How many of you have been able to meet Pastor Galvez? How many? Hold your hands up. Is that guy and his wife friend magnets or what? Huh? Aren't they? Just really dynamic people. The Lord blessed us with them as ministers. It's kind of a twofer because she's just as active as he is in winning souls. For Jesus, and we got some amens on top of that. Excellent. Praise the Lord. Can we throw some of these scriptures up on the screen? Is that possible? Those of you, doesn't matter. Mix it up. King James, New King James, Living, doesn't matter. We'll pick out the discrepancies and talk about it. There's some very, very special people in this room, and you probably don't know it. But I'll just point them out. It'll be real easy. How many of you have your birthday at the end of March or the beginning of April? Just raise your hand. There's some real special people here. I know, thank you. I knew James would like that. I'm so much like Carol Badger. We're just so close in our birthdays and our personalities. We're both so lovable and kind. I've got my pointer for remembered that. This is a anybody could have done it sermon. You pick out seven of your favorite passages and you just like give it a title and you got a sermon. And that's what I did. And I entitled it Seven Passages to Freedom. And I hope you jot down these scriptures and contemplate them and think about them, because I believe they are indicative of how God leads his people. And some of you that I've studied with, you know that I'm a big believer in the overview concept, is that you start in Genesis and you start pulling out major points of faith in time, and then those major points of faith become your major points of faith, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus build on those, and they become more personal, and they become embedded in your life, and then you realize that Jesus has got you, and he's never going to let go. And he's got you to the point where he's taken you all the way into the kingdom, and that these principles and these scriptures that we study have preserved and unified God's people throughout all time. And it's fantastic that the Word lives in us. And, you know, it's the whole John 17 that we abide in him and he abides in us and the Father abides in the Holy Spirit. It's miraculous. So, seven passages to freedom. And true freedom will be freedom from the presence and the power of sin. True freedom will be freedom from temptation, from calamity, from death. In the future state of glory, we will be free to exercise all our powers in perfect harmony with the will and the purposes of God. How many of you like to paint? A few. How many of you like to build things? Just take raw materials. I know Jan does. How about you, Carla? You into that yet? Got your own power saw and all that? All right, you're getting there. Other hobbies here and professions. How many of you like to do accounting? Excellent. You'll be with the wonderful numberer throughout eternity. The one who just thinks, speaks, and then it happens. Isn't this fantastic? And then you get to exercise those powers, those gifts that he's given you throughout all eternity. That will be true freedom. I paraphrase these and I plagiarize some of what I'm giving you. I just put it in my own words. I'm just letting you know. That's why I'm not giving you any references. But I take wisdom of other individuals and then I tear it all up and then reconfigure it. Is that okay? Some of you are going, and some of you are going, yeah. That's what I do. The highest form of freedom, now this sentence is a little more complicated. And we're all going to be faced with the interpretation of what this is as time progresses. I'm mindful of the Chinese wanting a global currency. I heard that last week. And our own Timothy Geithner, our Treasury Secretary, saying, that's not a bad idea. How many of you heard that on the news last week? No one? You heard it. Good. How about you? You heard it? There. You heard it too? Ooh, some news hounds. We'll probably be into the news when we're in the kingdom, eternally getting the news from other planets and telling everybody in the city. Because we're into it. We got to know what's going on. And what a better time than now, 2009 and the internet and satellite and all that, to have your information as instantly as it happens. It's kind of scary, but it's exciting. The Chinese saying we want a global currency. I mean, this is revelation stuff. It doesn't get any better than this. One world governance. Okay, this sentence is a little heavier. The highest form of freedom is to be under the sovereignty and government of an all-wise creator. In the new earth, it will ever be our joy and desire to do only those things that please God. Such a life of eternal obedience is true freedom. Amen. I just love the government of God, because the government of God is truth. The government of God is liberty. The government of God is all things good. And there's no taint of sin in it. There's no taint of corruption. It's perfect. It's like that bowl of molten gold that's at the right temperature. It's absolutely pure as we can make it on this earth. There's a certain percentage, and there are a tenth of a percent we can't get because we're not in outer space where there's a vacuum. But it's as good as it gets. The highest form of freedom is to be under the sovereignty and government of the all-wise creator. It doesn't get any better than that. So I pulled out this passage in Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God at that point will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There's going to be no more pain, because everything that we're experiencing here is going to pass away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'm going to make all things new. That's true freedom. So now the seven passages to freedom. Deuteronomy 29:29. Give you a minute to get there. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to who? Us. And to our children. How long? How long? Forever. That we may what? All the words of this law. Now, you can look at it two ways. You can look at this scripture verse as compelling in a negative way, or you can look at it compelling in a positive way. Because everything that God asks us to do is his enabling. He gives us the power to accomplish it. This is a passageway to freedom. Because I don't have to understand the secret things of the Lord. I can't. And why can't I? Because I don't have God's brain. and have his ability to comprehend and think and do. So the secret things, this is freedom. The secret things that you cannot do, that you cannot understand, that are beyond you, God is saying right here, they're unto the Lord our God, period. So now, everybody has this category in their life. Everybody struggles with the things they know nothing about. Everybody's concerned about what they can't understand. Well, now you have the freedom to stop it. You don't have to worry and wonder about any more of the things that are secret that you'll never know. How many of you wonder about the secret things? Just keeps you up at night. Look at this. You now have the freedom to stop it. Because God's saying in His Word, the secret things belong to Him, and you're not going to know them. There's your first passageway to freedom. We cannot comprehend the inner counsels of God Almighty. We can't do it. They belong to Him. Yet, that which He has revealed, that which He has given us, belong to us. They're yours. They can never be taken away from you, and you'll have them forever. This life, and then the life eternal. You will have them forever. So are you worried about these things that are now yours being taken away from you? Are you? See, the temporal things we worry about. We worry about whether the water heater is going to do its thing and we'll have a hot shower, or the grocery store is going to be open and we can buy food, or any of the other things that this earth bring on. We're concerned about those things, and they puzzle us, and our stocks go up and our stocks go down, and our bank account goes up and our bank account goes down, our tires go flat and our car doesn't run, or, I mean, you name it, or we have a job or we don't have a job. All these things are earthly. They're temporary. They're not forever. But this, the things that God has given us, the things that we can have, are ours forever, and they can never be taken away from you. That's the first passageway to freedom, in my mind. Knowing who God is, where we stand. And He empowers us to do everything that He's called us to do. All right, next, Isaiah 8:20. Second passageway to freedom. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. If you think this is your Aquafina bottle, it's not, because I wrote my name on the lid. To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light, very special word in the Hebrew. You look it up. It's fantastic. I always just thought it meant truth or doctrinal understanding, but it means the dawn. It means the morning. You could read it, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, that is the law and the testimony, it is because there's no resurrection, morning in them. The Hebrew actually says that if you study it out. There's no resurrection morning in what they're saying, which means they're a false what? A false prophet, a false teacher, a false understanding of the word. It has to be according to the law and the testimony. We're going to use Jesus' words in a few minutes to increase our passageways to freedom. But Isaiah said in his day, to the law and to the testimony. Now it's interesting that the if they... I love this. The if they, who is the if they? The if they are all of those who would seek to influence us in our relationship with Jesus. You with me on this? It's really interesting. It's just cool. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not. So who's the if they? It's all those people who would detract. All those people who would steer us in the wrong direction. All those people who say, your church is it's a cult, or, you know, I don't like your church because you don't sing the songs I like, or you don't pray like we pray, or you don't eat like we eat, or, I mean, it's the if they. And how do you determine if the if they are with you or against you? Well, here it is. It's your second doorway to freedom, to the law and the testimony. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. So what's being said here in Isaiah is that the Ten Commandment law of God and all the prophecies of the prophets, that is, the testimony of Jesus, is the truth, and the if-theys can go jump in a lake. Because I don't care about the if-theys. They don't mean anything to me. I love them, and I want them to see Jesus like I see Jesus, like the Holy Spirit's leading us all together as a body. But if they wanted to try to destroy my faith, I don't have to listen to them. What's this freedom? It's your second doorway to freedom. And the third's just like it. Jeremiah 2:13. The last sermon I preached, I kept you way over time. I'm not going to apologize for it because you asked for it, but this sermon, I figured I wasn't going to get up to start speaking at about 10 till, so I just prepared like a 15-minute sermon. So we're going to get out by noon today. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Now this won't seem like a doorway to freedom or a passageway to freedom, but it is. You just have to think about it for a minute. Now Jeremiah was living at a time when Isaiah's prophecies were coming to pass. And Jeremiah was living in the city that was about to be taken over by the enemy. And it's hard to even comprehend this because we like living peacetime Christianity in America, right? It's like you can get up and do pretty much whatever you want. Now it's not so in India, it's not so in Nepal, as Pastor Chuck's letting us know. It's not so in Iraq or Iran. This isn't so, but in America, it's so. We can pretty much do what we want. But Jeremiah was living at a time when God was asking him to give a message that was unsettling at best. And as Adventists, you know where I'm going with that. Because we have a message that we're going to proclaim at the right time in America that's going to be unsettling to Americans at best. Is that right? It really is. So here's your third passageway to freedom. My people have committed two evils. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves what? Broken cisterns. So, two evils. They rejected the originator of the water of life, of all fountains. It's in the fourth commandment, of course, the fact that he's the creator. But they've forsaken him, and they've hewn out their own cisterns. And not cisterns, broken cisterns. Very, very descriptive language. Because now we're taking water. According to this text, or these individuals were taking water, they thought were the living waters, and they were taking that water, probably carrying it some distance. Now, this is all spiritual, of course, spiritual application. They were taking that water they thought was living water, and they would take it to the cistern that they made that was cracked and broken, and they'd smile as they poured in their water into their broken cistern. And, of course, what happened? The water ran out. Because it was a broken cistern. The two evils may be defined as this: rejection of the real and adoption of the unreal. So we throw away the living water and we go find whatever kind of water to put in our broken cisterns. What's the lesson here? The lesson is not to forsake the living water. Amen? It's your third passageway to freedom. Don't forsake the living water. No matter what. All right? Now on to our fourth passageway to freedom. Matthew 5, verse 17. Now this verse I use with all Christians, not just Adventists, but all Christians that want to talk about the law and the testimony. because as I see the law and the testimony, it began in the Garden of Eden with a command. Don't eat of that tree. See that tree right there? Don't eat of that tree, or you'll surely die. Right? That's the beginning of the law and the testimony right there. Are you thinking in that direction? It began there. It developed and grew to Sinai, where we had the Ten Commandments. And then it developed and grew to this period in time where Jesus is speaking. And as your fourth passageway, it reads this way. Don't even think, we're going to put it in today's language, don't even think that I came to do away with any of the precepts that I wrote with my own finger, and don't even think that I'm come to do away with the very prophets that I inspired for you to understand. Don't even think it. Don't even let it into your mind. Because if I'm speaking for Jesus, I would be saying, because I'm the creator, I put the whole plan together, I'm making it work, and if you want to do otherwise than the law and the prophets, you're ruining my life. You're ruining my life work. You're tearing apart my disciples. You're breaking down my church. You're doing all the things the enemy wants to do. So don't even think about doing away with the law and the prophets. Don't even think about it. Because I didn't come to do away with them. I came to do what? Which means if we had a 4-gallon water tank feeding the water fountains in our church, and everybody wanted to drink at once, what would happen? This half of the church would get a nice cool drink from the fountain, and this half of the church would get air. You'd stand up to the fountain, and you'd hit the button, and nothing would come out. Not so with Jesus. He came to fulfill. That means when you go to the drinking fountain to get a drink of water, you got Lake Tahoe, which will put 17 inches of water across the entire state of California if you emptied it out. I'm just reiterating something I heard on the radio. But I think it makes sense because it's 9,000 feet deep, right? So how deep is Jesus' ability to fulfill his law and his prophets? It's eternal. There's no end. Which passageway number is this? 4. Oh, somebody's keeping notes. Okay. 5th passageway. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I use 2 scriptures, so you could almost say 8 passageways to freedom, but I've coupled these together. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. I live by these scriptures. These scriptures I live by. Anything that I encounter, I think of these scriptures immediately. Boom, what's happening here? How can this be true when Jesus said this? Or how could this be right when the prophets have prophesied that? You can't lose. There's 7 passageways to freedom. Personal freedom, no matter what happens to you, they're yours personal. They can never be taken away from you. Now we're going to do 12 and 13. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who? God, that we might know the things that are how given? Freely given to us of God. Which things also we what? Oh. We speak, not with the words which man's wisdom speaks and teaches, but which the Holy Ghost does what? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, why would this be a passageway to freedom? How could this even figure in? It's too confusing, the scripture verse. Paul is just like out of his mind. He writes like in riddles. It's so confusing. It's so hard. I can't understand it. Oh, I can. How can I understand it? By reading this verse. If you don't understand spiritual things, you ask the Holy Spirit who gave all spiritual things, and then he interprets it for you. It's like having a thesaurus built into your brain. It's like having It's like having one of these microphones, only it's an earphone, and God puts it in your ear if you want it. And 24/7, the sanctuary is wide open for business. You could be asking Him anything, any time of the day, about what's happening in your life, or what and how you should do this or that. Now, this is an interesting passage. There are four ways to view this phrase, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. And there's probably more, but I came up with four. Combining spiritual truths with spiritual words. You confused yet? It gets crazy from here. Combining spiritual truths with spiritual words. I got confused writing this down. Interpreting spiritual things by spiritual words. Interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. I like that one because it was more practical. Like if James comes up to me and says, the Sabbath day is Sunday, I would look at him and I go, I don't think so. Because when I'm reading the Bible, I'm comparing my spiritual truth to you as a spiritual man, I think you're wrong. Or if Caleb comes up to me and says, well, you know, God doesn't say anything about worshiping idols. You can go ahead and worship idols. I would say, Caleb is a spiritual guy, but he's telling me I can worship idols. And I'm a metal worker, so I could make some metal spiritual idols, but I think Caleb was wrong. I think that's wrong. And I would have to talk to him about that. I would say, well, I'm comparing what the Bible says with what you just told me. It's not adding up, so I'm going to have to disregard what you're telling me. Right? So comparing spiritual things with spiritual men. See the passage of freedom you have? Somebody comes up to you and says, your truth is all messed up, and you go, oh, really? Let's open the scriptures and see. And most people will say, well, not today. Let's get after that some other time. The honest people will come at you and they'll say, yeah, let's do that. And now you're in for a ride. Right? Because now you got a Bible study going with somebody that disagrees with you. And there's no better way to learn the scriptures than that. But you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You interpret spiritual things with spiritual men. You interpret spiritual things by spiritual words. You're comparing spiritual things, and this is my favorite also, with spiritual revelations given earlier. How good is that? I've got the law and the prophets. I've got the whole history of Scripture right here. And now I'm going to compare what they're saying, the if-theys, I'm going to compare what they're saying with spiritual revelations earlier given. I've got it made. I'm not like Adam and Eve. I'm not in the garden going, gee, I wonder what God said, and I can't remember. I say, if only I had the Bible, I could check in, and I don't, but all they had to do is call out, right? They didn't. So we're in the same boat. If we don't read, we don't compare, we're in the same boat as Eve when she said, well, I'm going to do my own thing. Right? So now I've got all this history, everything behind me, so I can compare spiritual things with spiritual revelations earlier given. It's excellent. What a doorway to freedom. Okay, I'll try the next one. I don't seem to be rallying any. Amen. We got an amen over here. I'll keep believing whether you amen me or not. Colossians 2 and verse 8. You got to love Paul. You got to love the way he thinks. Colossians 2 and verse 8. This is probably, if I was going to take any doorway to freedom and gold plate the door jams and put stained glass in it and put like a platinum doorknob on it, this would probably be it. Of all the passageways to freedoms, all the scriptural passages to freedom that I can find personally, this one scripture, I would probably treat it special. Because there are philosophers, and there are all kinds of false teachers, and they're everywhere. Beware. You can tell I love words. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophies. Philosophies are the thought processes that govern and regulate the universe. Philosophy and what else? Notice philosophy and vain deceit are like that. They're a lot together. Because when I take the Word of God and I set it on the shelf and I call myself a spiritual person and I ignore what God says, then my philosophy can be all about me. And the scriptures call it vain deceit. And if I believe what I say about me, then I can do whatever I want. Right? And there are people in the world that want to teach you that. So beware, or you will be spoiled. Vain deceit and philosophies that are after the tradition of men, after the what? Rudiments or the practices or the philosophies of the world, and not after who? You see how Jesus is everything. Paul's not condemning philosophy or philosophers. He's not doing that. He's warning against philosophy and the false teachings of the world, which in reality are emptiness and vain deceit. Man's philosophy has to do with ceremonial observances. You with me? Human beliefs and traditions, and materialistic habits and viewpoints, all of which usurp the gospel of God. I had to appreciate James earlier while we were meeting up front before coming out on the platform. And Ruth asked a question, and James said to me, and Ruth, he said, well, you're going to have to help me, James, if I get it wrong. James said, telling your wife that you love her and she's really special to you is a good thing to do. But if it's Super Bowl Sunday and she has a request and Super Bowl game takes precedent over what your wife wants, then what are you sending her in the way of a message? That you love her and she's very important and she just thrills your soul, but she's not as important as Super Bowl. Exactly. And that's what we do, it was in relation to the Sabbath command. And that's what we do when we say to God, we love you with all our heart and everything's great and we think we're doing good, but the Sabbath isn't that big a deal. Is that the gist of it? Okay, I got it close. It's a vain philosophy. It's a vain deceit. It centers around me and what I want. Not only in my relationships, but with people, my wife and my friends, but with God and myself. If I buy into vain traditions and philosophies. What doorway was that? 6, and I got 3 minutes. This is good. Okay, John 6, verse 47. This is a great scripture. This Colossians 2:8. This has saved me so many times. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, now we've come full circle. Freedom from the presence and the power of sin is true freedom. Freedom from temptation, from calamity, from death is true freedom. In the future state of glory, we'll be free to exercise all our powers, God-given powers, in perfect harmony with the will and purpose of God throughout eternity. This is our scripture verse, and we opened with this. And I want to read it for you, and then I want to emphasize something. You might get a little uncomfortable, so get out the handkerchiefs and your bottled water, whatever. But this is what Jesus said, not what I said. You ready for this? Some of you might squirm, others you might go, well, I knew that all along. I'm not surprised. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. All right, well, what's the big deal? That word. Now, in the New King James, it probably says, you could throw that up if you have New King James, it probably says has. What tense is that? Yeah, that's a shocker. That's present tense. That means I have to start readjusting my mind. If I'm going to experience true freedom in Christ, I have to start readjusting my thinking. Because if everlasting life starts now, then if I believe on Him, then I have everlasting life starting when? Is that a pathway to freedom, or is that a pathway to freedom? That's a pathway to freedom right there. So we've covered all 7. Through faith in Christ, the Christian partakes of the life of God. And as we have faith now, so also we receive of eternal life now. What? We've come full circle. The highest form of freedom is to be under the sovereignty and the government of our all-wise Creator. This state of being begins now and carries into the new earth. It will be our joy and desire to do only those things that please God. Such a life of eternal obedience is true freedom. And you don't hear about it talked about, but I have a feeling we're getting close to the time when these things are going to come to pass. And I see inklings of it. I see individuals that come into Brookings Church. They don't know anything about us, but they say, I've been listening to 3ABN, and everything that they're saying, I agree with. How many of you have noticed that? They come in from nowhere. How many of you have seen that? They come in from nowhere, and you just go, where'd you come from? And they go, well, the Holy Spirit, and you're like, wow. So that means God is preparing His remnant church to start speaking. How many of you believe that? It's starting to happen, which means I have to be aware of how I present Jesus to the community now, because eternal life begins now. I want to say this, and some of you already know it. Some of us sitting here are going to walk into the kingdom. Maybe. I don't know for sure, but I like to think that way. We talked about Elijah and the fiery chariot in Sabbath school a little bit. I just love that. I mean, Hollywood wants a big limo and servants and all this earthly junk, and God sends down a fiery chariot. Hey, Elijah, jump on. Come on, you're coming home with me. Can you imagine that? Fireball up into the kingdom. Somebody here is going to walk straight into the kingdom without seeing death. And I didn't say it, Jesus did. You believe that? The rest of us have the responsibility and the privilege of demonstrating to those we know who Jesus is. Let's pray. And then we'll have prayer up front, whoever wants to stay behind. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love. We thank you for your word, which is a true passageway to freedom. We just looked at a little bit of it here today, Father, these seven passages, but how packed they are. Father, help us to stay true to your Son, who didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he came to show us what it was all about, and we thank you for that. Bless us that this church might grow. And Father, I want to say a special prayer for Jose and Sherry. Light them on fire, Father, and help us to behold and hang in there with them as your Holy Spirit leads. We praise you for your great love. We thank you for your care. In Jesus' name, amen.